Well, I'm glad to be here with you all. You all have been studying Matthew, and we're going to continue studying in Matthew. So if you have your Bible, would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 12? If you are not super comfortable with handling a Bible, if you open it up right in the middle, you're going to turn to the right a couple of pages until you hit Matthew. It's just a little right of center. The big numbers are the chapter numbers, the little numbers are the verse numbers, and that is how we're going to find where we're at. This morning we're looking at Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 through 45. And so I want to draw your attention to those verses. We'll read them together and then we'll walk through them and talk about the text and what it means. So if you have your Bible, would you read along with me? Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you that on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Then some of the scribes and the Pharisees answered him, saying, Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. But he answered them, An evil and an adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment and with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, but finds none. And then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house empty and swept and put in order. And then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. So also it will be with this evil generation. Matthew, as a book of the Bible, is particularly written to a Jewish audience, and part of what Matthew is trying to help his audience understand and know is that the kingdom of God has come, has been inaugurated, has begun in the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And as we walk through the text of Matthew, we learn more and more about the kingdom of God and what that looks like. And in chapter 12, what we start to see is how the people that Jesus is speaking to and teaching respond to that teaching of the kingdom. And part of what we see is that there are some who believe Jesus and follow him, but there are also some who hear Jesus' words and outright reject him. And this morning, what we're seeing is a continuation of what you all talked about last week, and that is that there are some who have heard what Jesus has to say about the kingdom, but they do not believe he's the Son of God, and they do not want to hear what he has to say, and they're critical of him. You remember the text last week where that Jesus casts a demon out of a man, and then the Pharisees and the religious leaders are very critical of Jesus, saying that he casts out demons by the power of Satan himself, by the power of Beelzebub. And Jesus is very critical of what they have to say, and he says, how can a house divided against itself stand? And part of the point he's trying to raise is these people are hearing the message of God's kingdom, and rather than hearing it and obey, they're hearing it and rejecting it. And so we want to keep that context in mind. The immediate context here of what we just read is that Jesus has been accused of being in league with Satan by the Pharisees, who are jealous of his influence among the people. And so the main point we want to understand as we're looking at this text, just very clearly, the main point of this text, and I know there's a lot of interesting nuggets of different things in this text. The main point of the whole thing we're looking at this morning is we are either members of God's kingdom or we are God's enemies, and the determining factor as to whether we are one of God's children or one of God's enemies is nothing to do with our works, but has everything to do with radical heart change that is brought about by faith in Jesus Christ, by believing the words of Jesus, by believing the truth he preaches. And so look at this passage again with me. Let's go back to verse 33. Jesus says to these, again, remember the context. He's speaking to a group of people who are already very critical of him and in a sense have already rejected him. And so to those people, he says, either make the tree good and its fruit bad, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. And so the first implication we see in these verses, and we'll talk about them just a little bit, the first implication, the first truth we see out of these verses is that there is no middle ground in God's kingdom. Notice in verse 33, the tree is either good or the tree is evil. It's bad. And the good person brings out good treasure from his heart. The bad person brings out evil treasure from his heart. There's no middle ground in God's kingdom. Verse 33 says, we can tell if a tree is good or bad by its fruit. This does not take a whole lot of thought, but if you were going to pick an apple off a tree and all of them were rotten, then you would say, well, there's something wrong with this tree, right? There's not something necessarily wrong with the apples. I mean, they're rotten, that's wrong. But that's wrong because the tree is bad. Or if you've got an apple tree that year after year after year does not produce fruit, then you would know there's something wrong with this tree. Jesus is saying that which is on the outside, the exterior thing, the fruit on the tree, if you will, is a demonstration of what's inside the tree. And in the same way, for people who walk this earth, who live before God, who are us and among us, we are either good or bad, and that is demonstrated by the things we do and the things we say. But the point is, a person who says and does good things or says and does bad things ultimately is not justified before God, is not righteous or good before God simply on the basis of his words or his actions. There is something deeper in the heart that is of ultimate concern to God, that is the ultimate determining factor about whether or not we are in God's kingdom or we are out of God's kingdom. So Jesus is saying, you can tell that a good tree is good because it bears good fruit. And if the tree is bad, then it'll bear bad fruit. The tree's known by its fruit. Notice verse 34, he says, you brood of vipers. So he's already kind of put these Pharisees in a group here. These are clearly people who are not in God's kingdom. They do not understand the truths of the kingdom. And they do not understand, as they're looking at Jesus and hearing what he's saying, they don't understand who he truly is. They don't get him. He says, you brood of vipers. Clearly they're in this one group. He says, how can you speak good when you are evil? And the implication here is, how can that which is coming out of your mouth ultimately be good if it's flowing out of an evil place? Notice the next sentence. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What's inside of us always eventually comes out. And so how we determine whether or not a person is good or holy or righteous is ultimately not dependent on what they say and do, but on who they are fundamentally in their heart. Now, we would say that as a person grows and matures in Christ, as they trust him more, as they listen and study the Bible, and they walk in obedience with him, we should see good fruit. But the reality is that good fruit has to be growing out of a good place. It has to flow out of a heart that's been radically changed. And the context here is implying that these Pharisees are not radically changed. Something on the inside of them is corrupt. And this is particularly important because these are men who are good religious people. They keep the religious laws. They go to church every Sunday. They pray the right prayers. They do all the right things. And yet Jesus has already called them a brood of vipers. And he's making it very clear to the people that he's talking to that they are not God's children, even though they do all the good Jewish things, even though they do all the things they're supposed to be and look like good people. And the reality is that's because there's something fundamentally deficient about their heart and who they are. They have not trusted in God. for their salvation. They're trusting in something else, and they are evil in their hearts. Verse 35 says, the good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. And again, this is just Jesus reinforcing what he's already said. The good on the inside will ultimately come out if we have had our hearts changed by Jesus, whereas the evil on the inside will ultimately come out if we have not had our heart changed by Jesus. If we've stored up a bunch of junk in our attic, when we go to bring stuff down, it doesn't magically become gold. It doesn't magically become a valued possession. It's still junk. If we've stored up precious things in our attic and we bring those down, the implication is those things should still be precious. They don't magically change in the middle unless something supernatural here happens. And this is, again, the point of the passage. The only thing that determines whether or not we're God's people or God's enemies is the condition of our heart. And it's in the midst of that thought. So what's in our heart ultimately flows out, and we're either good or we're wicked. We're a good tree bearing good fruit or a bad tree bearing bad fruit. Ultimately, what flows out of our hearts is not determined by the things we do or the things we say. So kingdoms, there's no middle ground in the kingdom of God, but kingdom citizenship is also not determined particularly by good works or good words. We can say all the right things. We can do all the right things. You can come into church every Sunday and convince Pastor Derek and Josh and Dave that you are a good person, and they could put you in a position of leadership, and you could be teaching others the Bible and fundamentally not be a part of God's kingdom. You may look like a good person. You may look like you've got everything together spiritually. But unless Jesus has radically changed your heart, then essentially all we're doing is gluing good fruit on a bad tree. Our kingdom citizenship is not determined by good works or by good words. Notice the seriousness of this in verse 36. Jesus says, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. I don't know about you all, but that terrifies me. I have four children. One of them sitting right here. The other three are playing in kids' space. I have four children. And when I read a verse like that, I instantly think of every time I've ever gotten angry and flew off the handle and yelled at my children carelessly. I think of the times where, in frustration, having an argument with my wife, I've spoken a word that was unkind or misplaced, even if it was justified. The way I speak it matters. The words we say matter. Words are important. So Jesus isn't saying that those good works that these men are doing are unimportant, or the good things that they're saying are unimportant. But what he is saying is, if we're going to be judged by God on the basis of those words and those works, then we're going to be standing before God on incredibly shaky ground, and ultimately it will not withstand his judgment. If the only thing we've got bolstering ourselves is our own goodness and our good deeds we've done, then we're in dangerous territory. Think about that for a second. Every careless word we'll have to give an account for when we stand before God in judgment. Every careless word. Verse 37 says, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. Now let's pause here for a moment, because the word justified in the text is really important. This word comes up a lot in the New Testament. And the word justified means to be declared righteous before God in a theological text. We're talking about the doctrine of justification. When you're reading Paul in Ephesians 1 and some other places in the New Testament, when he says we have been justified before God, what Paul is saying is we've been declared righteous before God. It's just as if we've never sinned before God. That's not what Jesus is meaning when he says justified here. Jesus is saying, essentially, he is saying that we'll be proven to be good trees with good fruit or bad trees with bad fruit by our words in the judgment. He's not saying that we will somehow be declared righteous because of our good words in the judgment. Because the point of every verse he said before this is that our good words and our good works cannot make us righteous. And so when we stand in the judgment, we know we'll be determined, what will show out in the judgment, what will be proven true is whether our words and our actions have flown out of a changed heart, or whether our words and our actions are simply good things adorning a bad tree. Your words will, by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. And that's just another way of Jesus saying, if you're a good tree with good fruit, then you will stand justified before God. But if you are a bad tree with bad fruit, you will stand condemned before God. There's no middle ground in the kingdom, and our good works and our good words do not determine whether we're in or out. They ultimately make us out all the time. The truth of the scripture is, and this is what we're going to see in the next couple of verses, the truth of the scripture is that each and every one of us was born in sin. That doesn't mean we're all as wicked as we possibly could be, but it absolutely means that every bit of us is corrupted with sin, is bent towards doing the wrong thing. And there's no way we can fix that about ourselves and who we are. There's nothing Brian can do to make himself good before God again. Remember, God's holiness and his goodness are completely unbroken. 1 John 1:5 says, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. There's no shade of wrong in God. Every bit of him is perfectly good and holy and uncorrupt. And so even if you and I somehow could come to a knowledge of this and realize, oh, I'm a sinner, I need to do something about it, our record has already tainted and stained us before a God whose record is perfect and holy and unblemishable. It's not enough once we've committed the crime to say, I'll do something to fix it, because the crime has already been committed and the penalty is still due. Notice then in the next couple of verses how the Pharisees that Jesus is speaking to respond. They understand exactly what he's saying. He's saying these words and they're a clear condemnation of who they are. They understand that Jesus is speaking hard words to them, and Jesus is saying some things about them that they don't really like. And they say in verse 38, some of the scribes and the Pharisees answered him saying, Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. They want Jesus to perform a sign, some kind of miraculous something, so that he can verify truthfully that he's some kind of prophet that's doing God's work and saying God's things. They think they've caught him in a moment here. If he can't do some sign, then we'll prove he's just some huckster out here trying to make us look bad. The reality here is Jesus doesn't need to perform a sign. He's been performing signs the whole way through the gospel so far. Throughout his ministry, he's been performing these signs, and these men will not and have not listened to him. The great Bible commentator Matthew Henry, he wrote a commentary on the whole Bible in the middle of the 18th century, and his words are devotional and beautiful and helpful. And about verse 38, and them demanding a sign, he writes, though Christ is always ready to hear and answer holy desires and prayers, yet those who ask amiss ask and have not. Signs were granted to those who desired them to confirm their faith, as Abraham and Gideon. We see this in other places in the scripture where these men have faith and they're asking for God to do something to demonstrate that he's speaking to them, that their faith is sure. So Matthew Henry says, signs are granted to those who desire them to confirm their faith in scripture, as Abraham and Gideon, but denied to those who demand them to excuse their unbelief. So essentially what Matthew Henry is saying here is these Pharisees are demanding something of Jesus as if to say, if he cannot do it, then I'm justified to not believe him. It's right for me to not believe him if he can't do some miraculous thing to prove what he's saying is true. Notice how Jesus responds here. But he answered them in verse 39, an evil and adulterous generation. If you haven't caught it by now, Jesus is very critical of these men. He's already called them a brood of vipers and an evil and adulterous generation here. An evil and an adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Except the sign of the prophet Jonah. He says, I will give you a sign. And we'll talk about what this means, but ultimately they will not understand and they still won't believe. So he's going to give them the sign they ask for, but it's not what they're looking for, and they still will not believe. So they demand a sign, and he says, an evil and wicked generation asks for a sign like this, but the only one that will be given to you is the sign of the prophet Jonah. Notice what he says in verse 40. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So Jesus here is foretelling, he's kind of prophesying to them what will happen in his own life, that he will be crucified and buried and then rise again. And in this way, he's very much like Jonah. Many of you probably remember the story of Jonah in the Old Testament. God tells Jonah to go to the city of Nineveh, and Jonah, for a number of reasons, doesn't want to go to Nineveh, and he runs the opposite direction. And there's a great storm, and the sailors on the ship determine that one of them must have sinned and offended God. How are we going to fix this? And Jonah says, it's me. The only thing you can do to fix this is to throw me overboard and let me drown, and everything will be good for you. So they throw him overboard, and a giant fish, a great whale, comes up and swallows Jonah, and he lives in the belly of a whale, a giant fish, for 3 whole days. And after the third day, this is what blows my mind, after the third day now, he repents of his sin. It takes 3 days in the belly of a fish before he's like, maybe I've done something wrong and I should pray about this. After 3 days, he repents of his sin. The fish vomits Jonah up on the ground, and then Jonah gets up and goes. And so in the same sense, as Jonah was practically, for all intents and purposes, dead in the belly of a fish, and here he's vomited out to go and do again, to have life again. In the same way, Jesus is saying, I'm going to do this sign of Jonah. Though not in a great fish, I will be buried and dead in the earth for 3 days and then rise again. This is hugely important because Jesus is saying, I will demonstrate the truth of my words to you, not by turning some water into wine, not simply by healing some sick people. Jesus is saying, I will demonstrate that I have authority over life and death itself. And in doing so, I will die and then come back to life, and I will show you that my words are true. And the reality is that doesn't let these Pharisees off the hook. If they watch the life and then the death and then the resurrection of Jesus, then they are accountable to the words that Jesus says to them, even here. And those words are, it is impossible for a bad tree to become a good tree just by good works and good words. It is impossible for you to change what's in your heart apart from the work of God doing that in you. That no person can be merely good enough to earn God's love and to be righteous before Him based on their own good works. They can't pray enough. They can't do enough good deeds. They cannot, you know, balance the karma scale. There is no way these men can fix themselves. And so when Jesus does this sign, and he will do this sign, that doesn't let them off the hook because he didn't do the right sign for them. He didn't do it in their presence. It makes them ultimately and forever accountable to the words that Jesus does say here. And the words Jesus said here have been very clear that there's no middle ground in God's kingdom. And citizenship in God's kingdom is not based on good works or good words. And this is where I think we get into the heart of the issue. How is it then that people do get into God's kingdom? Notice what Jesus says in verse 41. He says, the men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. The men of Nineveh were the men that God was sending Jonah to. He was supposed to go preach judgment and condemnation to the men of Nineveh. And then they repent. They heard Jonah's words. They repented of their sin. And they worshiped and obeyed God. But the reality is, Jesus is saying here, the men of Nineveh were known for being particularly wicked and evil. They were terrible people. That's one of the reasons Jonah didn't want to go to talk to them, because he knew God would be gracious and compassionate, and if they repented of their sin, then he would forgive them. But the men of Nineveh were considered the most wicked men of their day. And Jesus is saying those wicked men in the judgment will rise up and speak against this generation in condemnation. They will look at these men, these Pharisees, these good churchmen, these good religious people. Jesus says that the men of Nineveh, those wicked men, will look at that generation of religious leaders and condemn them in the judgment. So what's the difference then between these seemingly wicked men standing righteous before God in the judgment and these seemingly righteous men standing condemned before God in the judgment? What's the difference between the two? Notice the end of that verse, in verse 41. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. They repented at the preaching of Jonah. They heard the word of God, And rather than being critical of it and demanding some kind of sign, they heard the word of God in Jonah's prophecy, and they believed it. They repented of their sin, and they walked in a different direction. The difference between the good works of the Pharisees and the good works and repentance of these Ninevites is not that they suddenly turned their life around. It's that they fundamentally believed something different. The men of Nineveh went from believing that they could do whatever was right in their own eyes and it wouldn't matter, to realizing that they were accountable to a holy God who was going to judge them for the way they lived their lives. And rather than say, that can't be true, or I don't trust that, I don't buy that, that doesn't sound right, that's not plausible in my worldview, rather than saying that, they said, I stand condemned. I believe this is true. And out of that belief flows repentance. And so the third thing we want to see, there's no middle ground. Kingdom citizenship is not determined by good works or good words. True religion that pleases God is built on faith that flows out of seeing and believing in Jesus, particularly in Jesus, but also seeing and believing, trusting God's word about Jesus. Whereas false religion is built on works, and it flows out of pride, and it blinds us to the reality of who Jesus is. Notice here, these Ninevites suddenly have faith in the word of God, faith that God was speaking to them and telling them that they needed to repent of their sin. They trusted that that was true, and then that produced good work in them. So the work came out of the belief. The work flowed out of faith in God's word. But the Pharisees here, the religious leaders, their whole religious view of God is built on good works. I keep the Sabbath laws. I have this really restrictive Jewish diet because that's what it says in the Old Testament I need to do. I circumcise all my children. I never work on the Sabbath. I mean, this very restrictive sense of what it means to be good and right. And they're saying essentially, I keep all these laws, therefore I am a good person. And when they do that, in their pride of how good they are, they forget the fact that each of them was born into sin, that each of them is tainted by sin. And their pride blinds them to the reality of the truth standing right in front of them. They cannot see and hear God's word and receive it and trust in it because they are so blinded by the works they've done, so blinded by the pride in their own heart. And they don't see the reality of who Jesus is right in front of them. So, just to read verse 41 again. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. They don't recognize in their attempt to follow the law and the prophets that the greatest prophet is standing before them, the true prophet of God. God's own son is standing before them. Notice verse 42. It says very much the same thing. Just another example. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. You might remember from 2 Kings. Solomon was one of the greatest kings in Israel's history. And in Solomon's reign and in wisdom, Israel flourished so much that the text in 2 Kings said that silver was like common stones. That it had almost no value. It was just everywhere. Israel was so blessed by God. And because Solomon ruled wisely and asked God for wisdom, he was a good king and a just king. And the queen of the south here, the queen from Sheba, a lot of people think that's in modern Ethiopia, came up to Israel to sit and learn from Solomon, to see this example of a good king ruling his people rightly and justly under God's rule, under God's wisdom, under God's reign. And Jesus is saying this Gentile woman. And again, consider the context. These are a bunch of proud Jewish men who have no time for Gentiles who are considered outsiders and unclean, and they have no time really for women in God's economy. They're on the outside. They're on the fringes here. They get the leftovers. And Jesus is saying this Gentile woman will stand up and say, you are condemned by God, to these proud Jewish men. Are you catching the picture, the imagery here? Why? Why is it that this woman will be able to stand and judge these men in the last day? Again, Jesus says, it's because something even greater than Solomon is here before you. This woman saw the wisdom of Solomon and heard what Solomon had to say and the word of God and believed, And yet here, these Pharisees who have this fuller revelation, they have the whole law and the prophets and the writings, do not understand and do not believe. And so this woman will be able to stand up in the judgment and condemn them. Let's look at the last couple verses here. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest but finds none. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house empty and swept and put in order. And then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits more evil than itself. They enter and dwell there, and the last state of that person is worse than the first. So also it will be with this evil generation. These are some strange verses. Let me just throw that out there. These verses fundamentally aren't about exorcism or how we should go about casting out spirits or anything like that. These verses are simply an analogy, a metaphor, a picture that Jesus is trying to use to demonstrate the point and the truth of what he's already said. He's saying these Pharisees, these men, essentially have made everything right and good. This evilness has been cast out of them, and they've set everything back in order, and everything is right and good. But the reality is they can't escape this evilness because it's not outside of them, it's inside of them. And when it has gone out, it's going to come back and find that nothing has replaced that empty space inside of them. And it'll be worse off than it was in the beginning. If you have trouble understanding those verses, I think they're difficult. The point that Jesus is trying to make is that very last sentence in verse 45. So it will be with this evil generation, and right before that, the last state of the person is worse than the first. What is he saying? He's saying to these Pharisees, these religious leaders, that in the end, this is the last point, in the end, religion without radical heart change makes all of us worse people, not better. Not because we don't do good things, not because it can't help produce social and societal change for the good, but fundamentally, when we stand before God in judgment, it blinds us to the fact that we cannot earn our place before God simply by doing good things. And when we work hard and try not to believe in God, but to do good works to earn something from God, then fundamentally, we are in a worse place than we were when we didn't do any of those works. Our last condition will be worse than our former condition. And so as we think about this text, remember, Jesus is talking to a bunch of Pharisees here who do not believe him and who think he's in league with the devil. And he's saying to them that in the kingdom of God, there's no middle ground. You're either in or out. He's saying to them that whether you're in or out is not based on what you do or say. It's based on what you believe. And that true religion, this thing that actually pleases God, is built on faith coming out of seeing and believing in Jesus Christ, the Word of God. And false religion is built on works flowing out of a pride or flowing into a pride. It blinds us and makes us unaware of the reality of who Jesus is. And ultimately, when we practice religion that way, we focus on our works, trying to earn goodness to make us right before God, that our last condition will ultimately be worse, not better. And so the question that remains before us as we look at these words of Jesus is, how do we stand before God righteous? How is it that any person that walks this earth who is born a sinner can stand before God in the judgment and be justified and not condemned? Well, the people in this passage who are justified, the Ninevites and the Queen of Sheba, these people are the people who understand the Word of God, who recognize who they are before God, and they trust in God's Word and not their own works. And the whole point of the Scripture, all of God's Word from beginning to end, when you open a Bible, whether you're reading here in Matthew or you're reading that passage about the Queen of Sheba in 2 Kings or the prophet Jonah, the whole point from beginning to end is what you all have been studying in Matthew, that God created this world and it was sinless and perfect, and we disobeyed God and we brought condemnation and judgment upon ourselves, and each and every one of us has earned God's wrath. But God, in his loving mercy, has sent his Son, Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus is saying here in Matthew. I have come that if you trust me and obey me, if you believe this sign of Jonah, then you might not be condemned before God, but that you can be justified before God, that you can be declared righteous as if you'd never sinned. And this is true this morning. If you're sitting here and you have never been to church before, you might say, man, these words seem really exclusive. I mean, it seems to me if you just do good things and you live a good life, then that should be enough for God. But the reality is, if Jesus is the Son of God, and he has demonstrated that he is the Son of God in this sign of Jonah by dying and rising again, if he is the Son of God, then each and every one of us is accountable for what we've heard. And we will not be able to stand before God free of guilt based purely on our own works and our own words. The only way we stand justified before God, the only way we stand before God free of guilt is by trusting this sign. Trusting the sign of Jonah, believing that this whole book is a story of God's kingdom invading our earth. And the way that God does that and the way that God provides salvation and cleaning from sin for us is through the death and the resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus took the penalty that was due our sin, and in its place, rather than giving us that judgment and that wrath, has given us his righteousness. And so when we stand before God, we don't stand on our own works. We stand on the work of Christ. And remember, God's work is perfect and spotless and unblemished and holy. That's nothing we can do. That's something only Jesus does for us. So as we're looking at this text, if Jesus is God, even if that seems too exclusive, too reductionistic, if that seems, man, that's not fair, The truth of whether or not that's fair all hinges on the reality of whether or not Jesus is God's son. If Jesus is God's son, then you and I are accountable for every careless word. If Jesus is not God's son, then we should eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. There is no accountability. But I'm telling you that Jesus Christ died and rose again, and he demonstrated the truthfulness of his own words here. And because of that, we are accountable to God. And the only way that we can be counted righteous in the judgment, the only way we can escape the wrath of God in hell, is by not doing good works, but by trusting in who Jesus is and following him in obedience, knowing that his righteousness is our righteousness and that he's done what we couldn't do. So as we close, a couple of things we want to think about. I'm just going to name three things. Just application as you're sitting here, praying, as you're sitting here, as we worship in a minute, as you're driving home, as you're eating lunch with a friend or your family, do some things here with this text. Examine your own heart. A couple of questions you could ask yourself. Are you trusting in Jesus to stand righteous and holy before God, or are you just trusting in your ability to be a decent person? The reality is the world's filled with decent people who don't trust in Jesus, and Jesus is saying decent people are not the people who die and go to heaven. Believing people are the people who die and go to heaven. These Pharisees were decent people, but they'll be condemned. Are you trusting in Jesus or your own ability? Who are you comparing yourself to? Are you comparing yourself to God to determine who is good and who is righteous, whether or not you're doing good? Are you comparing yourself to other sinners? The reality is, the inclination of all of our hearts is to look at the guy next to us and go, well, I'm not that bad. I must be a decent person. Don't look at your spouse sitting next to you. Don't look to the person next to you right now, right? We all do this. We all think, oh, man, that's terrible. I'm glad I'm not like that. But God is not judging us based on how good Brian is compared to Dave or Brian is compared to Chris. God is saying, how much does Brian look like Jesus? Remember, we already talked about how God's record when it comes to sin is perfect, holy, and unblemished. And that is not Brian's record. So examine your own heart. Humble yourself in prayer and confession. The truth is, pride will blind us to that condition of our hearts that says, I'm doing good works and I'm okay. And the only way to remedy that then is to ask God to show us our own hearts, to ask critical questions of our own hearts. Like the ones we just asked. Am I just doing what's right in my own eyes? Am I just comparing myself to my neighbor rather than to God? And as you do that work, pray that God would help you to see the truth of your own heart. Pray that God would help you believe and understand the words of Jesus. Is it possible that you're doing the right things, but loving all the wrong ones? This is so important. It's not about ultimately what we do. It's ultimately about what we love. I can do lots of things that might be helpful and kind to my wife, but if I do not love my wife, then all of those works mean nothing. So what do you really love? And the last thing, believe in Jesus. Listen, this is true. All three of these are true this morning, are the right next steps for you, whether you are a believer in Jesus Christ, whether you have never been to church before and this is your first Sunday, whether you are walking in sin and you know that there are some things in your heart that aren't right and you need to be reconnected to God. All three of these steps are true for you. Examine your heart and humble yourself before God in prayer and confession and believe in Jesus. There is truth and grace in the true prophet's great words. We see that in the text. And there is true freedom here in the true king's reign in our life. And so this morning, do you believe in Jesus? If you are a Christian walking with God, this question is important for you. Am I living my life in belief of Jesus? Or have I believed in Jesus and now I'm just kind of coasting by on my own good works? The reality is at every level, at every step up the stairway, at every walk in stage of the walk in the Christian life, from unbeliever to heaven, these things need to be things we're doing. And these things are how we continue down the path. So we want to examine our hearts this morning, humble ourselves before God in prayer and confession, and believe in Jesus. Because ultimately, whether we are members of God's kingdom or we're God's enemies, the determining factor is not our good works. The determining factor is whether or not our hearts have been radically changed by believing in Jesus Christ as our Savior and believing in Him and His words and trusting Him for the forgiveness of our sins and new life. And that's true whether you are brand new to church or that's true this morning if you are a Christian wrestling with sin like you are every Sunday. Let's pray together. Father, may your word speak truthfully to our hearts. Spirit, would you open our blind eyes? Would you help us to recognize our own pride? Would you work in us to help us see the truth of the scripture and to believe it? Father, I pray even now as we're preparing to sing that you would help us examine our own hearts, that you'd help us to humble ourselves and recognize that we need help. We cannot be good on our own. Our good words and our good works are not enough. Lord, help us to believe in Jesus. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and He died and rose again 3 days later to demonstrate that He is our great King, and we are accountable to Him. And so, God, help us to repent of sin now and believe in Jesus. Help us to ask for forgiveness, even for the first time, and believe in Jesus. Help us to walk in obedience, believing in Jesus. God, we don't want to just hang good fruit on a dead tree. We want you to change the tree from the inside out so that we bear good fruit. And so would you do that work in us now? In Jesus' name we pray.